Let's turn to the Word then, shall we? I'm rather glad we've got through our former diet, counted as hors d'oeuvre, and we'll come on and move into the great scriptures of truth, shall we? I want to talk to you for a while from Paul's first epistle to Timothy. As you will know, this is a pastoral letter that Paul wrote it to this young man whom he calls in the second verse of the first chapter his own son in the faith. So here then is a father, a spiritual father, talking to his son, his spiritual son. And what a glorious thing it is that we have this letter preserved unto us. We're told in verse 3 of this first chapter that this young man, Timothy, was abiding at Ephesus. He is often called by people that know or are supposed to know the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And Paul left him there. He besought him to stay, verse 3 says. He asked this young man to stay in Ephesus. He had been a travelling companion with Paul in the gospel. And Paul wanted him to put things in order in the church there in Ephesus. He had a great commission. He called it a charge that he gave to this young man. And in this first chapter, we are going to find some things that are very important for each one of us. And as I was coming tonight, I felt that the Lord would have us start on this note. Paul, we read in verse 1, is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he uses this word commandment, by the commandment of God our Saviour. That's a very important thing, because he could have said, well, it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle. Or he could have said, by the calling of Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle. As a matter of fact, in one place, that's what he did say. Paul called to be an apostle. Right from the very beginning. So he could have mentioned these tremendous things that God had called him, or God had been gracious to him. In fact, this is the thing to which he draws our attention if you look lower down in the chapter. In verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you see, if he'd have started off his letter and said, well, now it's by the grace of the Lord, we would have thought that was right in keeping. But he uses this word commandment. By the commandment, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, as you get down, had we read on, which we will do now, in verse 17, He comes to this glorious statement, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, this man Paul had a wonderful vision of the Lord. To him, he was the only one that really mattered. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He says he's the King. And this is why he uses the word commandment. He's talking about the King. You know, beloved, we've been called and brought into a kingdom over which there is a King, immortal. That is, he is not subject to death. He is the undying one. Eternal. Praise God. That's greater than being immortal. Immortal is something which deals with the negative side. It is not subject to death. But eternal deals with the positive side and tells us why the Lord is not subject to death. He is eternal. This great quality of life that is and was in Jesus. Praise God. Invisible. Well, how wonderful that is. We're in an invisible kingdom under an invisible King. But all the more real and powerful because it's not visible. The things which are seen, we're told, are temporal. You remember Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, the things we can see, they're all temporal. They're all earthly. Be sure if you can see it, it's merely earthly. How foolish, then, are people who just live for earthly and worldly things. As sure as you can see it, and taste it, and hear it, and handle it, it is of the earth. It is earthly. That doesn't mean to say it's animal or anything like that. But for instance, you can hear thunder. Well, it's just something that has to do with this earth and this present universe in which we're living. Oh, glory to God. This man, Paul, he shows us this mighty kingdom. It's completely invisible. We have a King who is invisible. Well, a glorious thing that is, because when, for instance, when Jesus was on the earth and he was visible, he was very local. If he was near enough to be seen, well, that's where he was. And he wasn't here. That's where he was. But we've been brought into this glorious kingdom. And Paul was a subject in this great kingdom of God. God never intended that any one of us should be any other than that. Do you know that you've been brought by God's grace into this kingdom? Are the eternal, undying, and invisible things more important to you than that which is visible and tangible to these senses of ours? Have you really been brought into this kingdom? You will remember by John's own statement that except a man be born from above, he cannot see this kingdom. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into this kingdom. And I think we all can thank God for this, beloved, that there is, oh, this mighty kingdom of God. Is Jesus your king? Are you really one of his subjects? You're subjects to him. What a blessed thing this is. Has he got authority and power in your life? Do you do his will? Or your own? In which kingdom are you living? Kingdom of the earth, of the world, of the flesh? Or are you living in the kingdom of heaven and of God and of the Spirit? It's this that makes all the difference. And to this man, Paul, well, he was right in it from the beginning. Of course, the only people that God will ever have in his kingdom are people who could join in with Paul in verse 15 that and say faithfully with him that this is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to pity them, not just to be gracious to them, not just to forgive them constantly, but to save them. He came into the world to save sinners out of it, into his glorious kingdom. So that a man feels, and a woman also, that he or she can no longer continue in sin. And can no longer go on in the way they have been going. He came into the world to save sinners. What a marvelous thing it is. And he doesn't save sinners, say, well, now you're a marvelous sinner and I'm going to preserve you in that state forever. Save you from going to hell. I'm going to preserve you in a... What a lot of nonsense that is. Yeah. He saves us from it.
Bless his name.
That's what Jesus Christ is famous for. And that's why he came into the world. And it's only these kind of people that he'll ever have in his kingdom. His kingdom. Oh, how glorious and wonderful it all is. It's a kingdom of righteousness. This is the way they talk in this kingdom. Listen, in verse 2, as Paul talks to this young man Timothy, he says, Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace. That's the way they talk in the kingdom. You see? That's the thing of which they're aware. Aware of grace, aware of mercy, aware of peace. Glory be to God. So that you realize in this kingdom that it truly is a kingdom of grace, because grace floods your heart all the day long. Is that right? Amen.
Amen.
Mercy. Well, you know, the mercy of God to us, not just in forgiving us in the beginning, but filling our hearts. You know, one of the excellences of the kingdom of God, and in a man and a woman that's in it, is that they're very, very merciful. Check yourself up. Check up that person you know that shouts a lot, hallelujah, or something like that. Are they merciful? Check up. grace, mercy, peace.
Amen.
This isn't just wishful thinking, beloved, it's absolute reality. Paul wasn't bandying about the words of the gospel. He wasn't just making quotes from the Bible. This is what he was saying. He was handling this. He was a man full of it. You see, he didn't sort of dispense blessings like empty tin cans. You know, hand him out, grace, mercy and peace be to you, and all that sort of nonsense. See, he wasn't doing that. When he said, grace be to you and mercy be to you and peace be to you, he handed it out. He ministered in it. And this is that which he speaks of. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is the great ministry. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He moved in grace. He moved in mercy. He moved in peace. He moved in reality. It's the ministry. He considers himself to be a servant of God, to dispense these great things of God to other people. Well, do you do that? What a kingdom it is. It's so wonderful that this is how he talks about it in verse 11. He calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What a phrase. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, amen. You can see why people used to think sometimes, at least it's recorded in the Bible once, that this man was beside himself. This is the way he used to talk about God and this that he had. I wonder if you ever do. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. My word. He was thrilled with it. Absolutely thrilled with God. Filled with this blessed grace and mercy and peace. He was aware of it. This letter, as you will know, is written at the end of his life pretty well. And he was still aware of it. It was greater to him as the days went by. Oh, what a kingdom and what a king. What a king. Are you living in this kind of a kingdom? Well now, this is all that God really wants to pour into our hearts. When he is your king, when he really is your king, when he reigns over you, if you turned on just a few pages, you would come to that first chapter of the Hebrews letter. And there you read about him, that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And that a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Praise the name of the Lord. And here's his father talking to him and saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus reigned over Paul. This is really the great secret of his life. And it's the secret of Jesus' success through that man in spreading his churches all over Asia Minor and through that part of the world. Hallelujah. He was under the kingship of Jesus. What a tremendous thing it is. You know, the other day, I forget sometimes where I am in these days, but I was talking with a man a long way away from here, and he said his son had been along to hear that man called Harry Blessed. This is Harry Blessed, is it? Arthur Blessed, that's right. You know him more than I do. Because I suppose you've been along and heard him, but if he's preaching someplace, I'm generally the other side of the world. I never get to hear these men. I'm too busy talking myself, I think. But he said, when his son came home, he said, well, what did you think of it? He said, well, Dad, I don't know him very well, but there are two things about Arthur Blessed I'm sure of. One, he loves Jesus. Two, he's totally without fear of men. That was this lad's summing up of Arthur Blessed. I suppose there are probably other and better, greater things about him than that. I honour what I hear of him. But the marvellous truth about it, beloved, is that man is living under the kingship of Jesus, perhaps in a way that you don't know anything about. I don't know. Perhaps when you read about him and hear about him or hear him, perhaps that's what you think. Well, this man's got some place I don't know much about in my life. And here then is the great secret. There are those, beloved, who see the kingship and the glory and the authority of Jesus, they're in reality. The thing that amazes me with so many people is that they're not in reality at all. They've got the terminology. They've got the jargon. They know when to say praise the Lord and glory to God and all that business. But to really actually be living as though Jesus is their King, and they're in His kingdom, and He rules over them, far from it. Oh, they'll say they're baptized in the Spirit. They'll say all sorts of things. But let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your King? There were some people who were very honest who said this, "We have no king but Caesar." They were at least honest. Have you ever seen that Jesus is your King? This was the thing that staggered people in the early days of the church. One place where they were pressing for imprisonment and punishment, at least for some of these great early preachers, they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They say there's another King. That's how they used to preach. They used to preach that Jesus was the King. And anybody looking at them and listening to them would have absolutely believed it too. Because that's exactly how they lived. Amen. What a King. Eternal, immortal, invisible. He takes the whole world as His parish, for instance. You will remember when He rose from the dead, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He didn't say, but first of all, get your visa right. And first of all, ask permission whether you can go in, or whether they've got a thin curtain or a thick one to get through. He didn't say anything about that. He said, just go into all the world. All authority is given unto me, He said. In all the earth, go and preach the gospel. I'm with you. Praise God. I'll be with you if you'll do that. This is the marvelous thing, but But nobody believes that Jesus reigns all over the earth. Though they'll sing it, you know the nice hymn. I don't know whether you sing it here, do you? Do you? Yeah. That's right. He is the King of creation. You sing it, do you? You don't? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Who else knows it beside me? Oh, look at all these shy ones. He is the King. Are you sure? Is he your King? Is he your King? I don't know. I've moved about a bit in these days, and I seem to see streamers and banners all over the place about God save the Queen. Yeah, bless her. Just, she's only been 25 years a queen. And that's just the things they're doing, because she's been queen for 25 years. We're standing over there having bonfires, fireworks, the army, the navy, the air force, the policemen, the firemen, everybody turns out. She's only been 25 years. Jesus has been king. What are you doing about it? Talk about jubilees. What are you doing? Is he your king? Yes, he's ruled over my life. Too many are trusting in his providential things, which he can't help anyway, because, well, you know what I mean. He can, but he doesn't want to. He reigns providentially over good and evil. He's reigned there for them. We say, yeah, that's right, that's marvellous. And we like that verse in Romans 8, which says, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. That's right. The great King, beloved. How many of us get our orders direct from the King? How many of us live under this great kingship and authority and power of God? Let me come back to that verse to which I've already drawn your attention. By the commandment. By the commandment, not by the invitation. By the commandment, not by the suggestion, not by the advice, not by the counsel. Jesus does all these things. But by the commandment. Amen. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be there with the Lord under the commandment of God? Yes. He's a king. I trust that we're there. Now let's look at something else. This glorious gospel in verse 11 that we were looking at, that was committed to this man's trust. We read these words in verse 5. The end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. What a glorious thing this is. This is that upon which the Lord Jesus is building his kingdom. And these are the only people that are in it. Have you ever come to realize what the end of the commandment is to you? Are you prepared to accept this tonight to your own heart, that I am under commandment from God, from the Lord, to have a pure heart, out of which comes love, a pure heart, out of which comes love, this great love of God. Amen. Are you aware, my beloved, that you are under commandment to love? That is a commandment to you. When it's a commandment, it means that you must. If it's a commandment, it means that you've got to. If it's a commandment, it means that if you break it, what's going to happen? Do you remember, perhaps we'd better turn to it, that great verse in Hebrews chapter 2? Verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? The word spoken by angels, you'll know, was the Ten Commandments that was ordained in the hands of a mediator by angels. Now, you say, "Ah, well, that was the Old Testament." Yes, but when they broke the commandments, look what happened. You were under commandment too. And what do you think is going to happen to you? Say, "Oh, I expect to find grace and mercy." That's right. People are always depending upon grace and mercy. But if you look and read your New Testament with clear eyes, you will find that God wants you to have more than grace and mercy. You will find He wants you to have righteousness and peace and joy and glory and power and authority. That's what you'll find if you read your New Testament properly. Grace and mercy always has to be extended to people who are being hauled up out of a pit and falling down into it again. Authority, righteousness, uprightness, power is given and used by those who, having got their feet on a rock, are walking and moving about in the kingdom of God. Here is the great difference. The difference between the right attitude and the wrong attitude. Now may God enlighten our eyes unto this tremendous truth that He's wanting to bring to our hearts. You are under commandment to have a pure heart. You are under commandment to have a good conscience. You are under commandment to have faith unfeigned. True faith. Amen. You are under commandment to be a good man, a good woman, a faithful person. You're under commandment from God if you're going to live in His kingdom. You must have nothing more to do with sin, nothing more to do with the world, nothing more to do with these things, but to live in the kingdom of God completely. That's what it's all about. I'm so thrilled with this man, Paul. Let's have a look. This is what he says in verse 16. Howbeit, for this, I'm back in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Hallelujah. Life everlasting. That you get here and now. And Paul was the pattern of it. Paul was the preacher of it. Paul was the minister of it. You get it here and now. In 1977, you have it. And you're living a life that's going to last forever. This minute will be held forever. Is that right? Then it's got to be full of love. It's got to be a pure moment of life. And life is only lived a moment at a time. If you remember that, you'd lose all your worries and anxieties and fears. Death is endured eternally. Life is lived a moment at a time. And if you live in this glorious moment of purity and love, and God extends it, and you live under the dominance, the domination, the power of Christ the King, oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Your heart must be pure. Absolutely pure. What a way to live. What a way. This is why he calls it, well, one of the reasons he calls it, I suppose we could think of 100, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know, when God gives you a pure heart and it's full of love and you're living by faith unfeigned and you've got a completely good conscience toward God, you know, beloved, you could keep walking around saying, well, bless God. Bless the Lord. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's what it's all about. Yes. Amen. It's a present blessed state of life.
Glory be to God.
That's what he's talking about. Have you got it? Amen. My son Timothy, he says. Oh. Now, when you are really the son of God through some man or woman who's ministered the truth to you, whoever he or she may be, and you really are born into this great kingdom of God, you have a precious thing to do. I liked what Malcolm said at the beginning of the meeting. He said it once or twice. As a matter of fact, I thought, well, this must be the sermon he's giving. Nice 20 minutes, wasn't it? He's getting as good as me, or as bad. I liked it. He said, now, this is your conference. That's what he said. And to realize our part in this kingdom of God. Look at it this way. He said to young Timothy in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Hallelujah. You see, we've got a precious ministry in this kingdom of it. We're to minister this, and we're to be very careful about this great ministry. I know that we don't get on for endless genealogies and things like that, do we? I don't know whether you spend your days trying to hammer back who was the father of so-and-so and so on and so on and so on. If you keep going back far enough, you'll be asking yourself where Cain got his wife from, if you keep on going back in endless genealogies and all that sort of thing. They minister questions, you see. Where did Cain get his wife? You see, there it is. There's a ministry, beloved, that God gives in this marvelous kingdom when we're under his authority and his kingdom, which does not leave anybody asking questions. It answers their questions. It answers their unspoken questions, providing it's on the basis, first of all, that they have a complete heart change. A man's questions, in the end, do not arise from his mind and his intellect. They arise from his heart. That's where they come from. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing this is. Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ was facing Calvary, and you may read this in John chapter 16, that precedes the chapter that speaks about his last great prayer amongst his disciples as he's moving on to the garden. He says this, that there's going to come a time in their lives when, he says, at that day you will ask me nothing. There you are. Now you would have thought, probably, that they would have been absolutely full of questions. Lord, how did you rise from the dead? All these other questions. Where did it happen? What was it like to lay in the tomb? Sort of questions you would have liked to have asked, you see. All the things that don't matter. What does it matter to you? I mean, I'm just taking up this question. How Jesus felt when he was lying on a cold slab in a tomb. Whatever. You see, these sorts of questions, they never asked him anything. He said, what was it like when you went down to the hell? He said, no, never asked him any of those questions. Nothing of that in the Bible. Sit down there. You know, that's the sort of question. What did he do in those 3 days? And you would have asked all sorts of questions. They never asked him anything. Do you know why? Because their hearts were changed.
Amen. Amen.
Has your heart been purified from the 1,001 questions and questionings and criticisms and cynicisms and judgments and I don't know what? Has it been purified yet from those things? Has it? Glory be to the name of the Lord. I know when God met and changed me in heart. You know, I tell you what happened. The place where I was at that time, all sorts of rumors were going around about me. I don't think they've ever stopped since. But I seem to have been born in controversy. But the great... I can remember when people said, have you heard what's happened to Warren North? They were saying, I was quite a young man. And some said, he's had the second blessing. Or somebody else said, he's been there and he's been that and been the other. And I just went along blithely. God had met me. I didn't know what had happened to me. According to the sort of doctrines I'd been taught, I was supposed to be able to understand. All I knew was that God had done this marvelous thing in me. And I didn't ask any questions at all. I'd had lots of questions before that. I'd looked up the Overcomer Doctrine. Have you ever heard the Overcomer Doctrine? Well, if you haven't, don't bother with it. I'd gone into all these things, and I'd looked along this, and I'd looked along that line, and I'd looked about that, you see. But when the Lord changed my heart, it all stopped. And I entered into a new realm. And do you know the realm I entered into? No? You should be able to tell me if you've entered into it. This should have been basic in your experience. I should begin to doubt you if you don't know. Pardon? Yes. But I'm talking about the opposite, the question position. Pardon? No? Well, of course, that was a... No, no. Let me see. Listen. Yeah, I knew. That's right. Good girl. She knows, you see. She knew. And some of you, 4 times as old as her, you would have been able to have said, I knew. I testify that to God. I entered into the realm of knowing. I knew. I didn't have to ask questions. I used to read the Bible and say, well, I wonder what that means, and I'd sort of go read it, but I sort of knew. Now, if you aren't here, you won't know what I'm talking about. But you come into a realm of knowing. You know. You can't explain it. You say, well, what use is he? No good at all. I'm no good at all. I'm just informing you what happened. I entered into a realm of, I sort of knew. And that's the best way I can explain it. Hallelujah. You're out of this realm of asking questions. You know, I came from a background where men with big Bibles would come together and they'd have big conferences. I won't mention who they are. Bigger Bibles than this. Generally in Newbury, a good one. About big as this. They get down and certain translations. And listen, they'd spend all the afternoon on whether a Greek preposition meant that or this.
Yeah, that's right.
That would be their conference. Yeah, it would. And I can tell you where it was held. That's what they do. My, poor, asking questions. Listen. God brings you into a place where you know.
Glory.
Amen. And what a glorious thing this is. That every sort of new thing that you may hear, you sense it. You won't know what I mean unless you're there. What a tremendous, glorious thing God has brought us into, beloved. There's a word used here, listen. Verse 11. The glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. Hallelujah. To my trust. We're in a kingdom of trust, beloved. Trust. Amen. And this is why the kingship of Jesus isn't very evident in so many people's lives. They don't trust. They don't trust. What a sublime and glorious thing it is, beloved, to see what God is seeking to get at in our lives. How many of you have ever, of us all here, have ever sunk down on our knees and said, "Oh God, I trust you"? He'd rather have that than anything else in the world. That you trusted him. When you trust a person, you take your mind off them. You take your hands off them. You take your cynicism off them. You take everything off them. You trust. You trust. Hallelujah. Everything has to be accomplished by trust. People haven't even learned the basic things of the kingdom of God. That's the trouble. They're reaching out on other things. They get hold of a Greek word, charismata, and that, and they're on all that. They get all that, they're reaching out after that, and they've got the basic things of trust. Glory be to God. To come into this fundamental thing of trusting him. So few have learned it. And yet you will know, as I know, that this is basic in life. Absolutely basic. You know, you've seen this in natural birth. When a baby's born, it's born to trust. Absolutely. One of the worst things you can do is betray a baby's trust. This is where things go wrong in human lives. They can't trust. And they grow up around it. My beloved brothers and sisters, when you have babies in your families, you let me talk to you. Listen, they start to learn before they leave their mother's womb. Before their minds function, things happen in their little spirits, little souls. And then they're born. And you're writing on that child that can't understand from the moment you have it. And you produce your own children. God produces his. What a glorious thing it is. Trust. When we're in this blessed kingdom of trust. Amen. Mutual trust. Love. Trust. Grace. Mercy. Peace. Everlasting life. The glorious King. Immortal. Invisible. Eternal. The only wise God. Oh, what a kingdom. Eh? Listen, God in these things is laying up for you eternal riches. Eternal riches. Are you really enjoying them? I'm soon going to stop talking. I've been going for nearly an hour, and I said to myself before I got up, well, lots of these people have traveled, well, I mean up from the chair, lots of these people have traveled long and hard all day long, and I'm not going to speak so long tonight, Lord. I want you all to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. And if you love ice cream, go and get it tonight, because you won't get any tomorrow.
Praise the Lord.
I like it tonight. But that we may come up and really be awake and moving into all that God has for us. And let's know this, that in these days God must purify His people, and He must purify everybody at heart. Everything must come at heart. Because when it comes at heart, it comes at love. It comes at real power. It comes at the source of everything, beloved. Everything is changed from the heart. Directions are changed from the heart. Conditions are changed from the heart. They are not changed outwardly as running into me from the perimeter. They are changed here and they flow out. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. The Lord will reign over your life completely if you let Him reign there. That's where He's got to reign. Reigning there. Hallelujah. He must have you under commandment. Under complete commandment. He must have you under control. Under His control. That's what it's all about. You're in a kingdom. I verily believe with all my heart that if men and women were to be right here, everything else would come right. I believe it. I believe that if men and women would get right at heart, if the Church of Jesus Christ was to be right at heart, then everything else would come right. The end of the commandment to you, my beloved brother and sister, is that your heart must be pure. And you're under commandment to it. You've got to be. If you will allow that, first, get that sorted out with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will come right. Amen. But people want to put the other things right first. And other things too they want to do is this. They want to make a bargain with God. They'll say, oh Lord, yeah, they might not say it this way, but they're thinking, well, yeah, if He gets my heart right, then that'll get right, you see. And that's the thing they got their eye on. They haven't got it on this. This will be right. He'll be put right. That's something else. You see, but you can't bargain with God. You can't bargain with the King, beloved. You're under commandment. Is your heart pure? Is it? Glory be to the Lord. Then love will flow out of it. Love out of a pure heart. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Real love like that. And your conscience as good. And your faith absolutely real. Beloved, if love's not right, faith will never be right. Never. Here then is the real tragedy of men and women. So I say, let's be right in heart. Let's get this right first, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me be able to love like You love. Let me be pure as You are pure, Lord. Let me be good as You are good. Glory. Let me be faithful as You are faithful. Let me be gracious as You are gracious. Merciful as You are merciful. Peaceful as you are peaceful, trustful, as you are trustful. Let me be able to go in for godly edifying. You'll find that in the chapter 2. Don't minister these things that minister questions. Godly edifying. Godly building up. This is what God wants to build up in the personal experiences of men and women. There are other things, we shall come to them in these meetings that lie ahead. 11, he said. Oh dear. In these meetings, we'll meet these great things as God moves on our heart. But here's the foundation, beloved. The rest will follow. Hallelujah. Well, I suppose I can't do any better than finish up with that famous verse, which says, "A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you." Here's your faithful God talking to you. "I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you." Hallelujah. What a precious promise of God. Why don't we all take it? Why don't we all receive it from God? Lord, you do this. Amen. You do it in me. I need it. Take your eye off him and her or anybody else, this or that or the other, past or future. Here we are in the present. Lord, a new heart, pure, like thine. Oh God, thank you for this commandment that comes to me. And because you've given me the commandment, I know that you will give me the ability to fulfill it. Oh, what faithfulness, what trust. And you'll never get it from God without that absolute trust of him that he will do it. Now let's pray, shall we?